Father, what a privilege it is to be before you on this last day of 2025. Lord, we close this chapter with joy and we embrace the new chapter, 2026, with hope, with faith, and with expectation. And Lord, we truly do get to do this. We give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It's Wednesday, December 31st, 2025. We get to do this. This is episode number 16.
To do this. Yes, we do. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year, brother.
Amen, brother. I am pumped about the new year. I love the change. I like the turning of the page.
Yeah, you do. You like the changing of the seasons.
I do.
Yeah. I'm with you on that.
I celebrate that. I celebrate that more than I do my own birthdays or anything like that because.
Which is coming up.
It is.
Is it the 11th, I want to say?
No, the 30th. I'm an Aquarius.
Oh, so I have 30th. I have time to get your present all squared away.
Oh, okay. Man.
Hasn't come in yet.
Don't do that.
No, I have a Christmas and birthday present for you.
Okay.
So. All right. Cool. So something that you do in our church here, we're in the Bridge Church Studios in Fredericksburg, Texas. The church is empty. Well, there's one other person here, I think. Today.
There's staff just popping in and popping out.
Okay. But it's
we're all off.
I always love being here in the clubhouse, man. In the clubhouse, especially when it's dark everywhere.
Right.
Like, okay.
Right.
The sanctuary is dimly lit. Such a cool vibe to it. But something, ever since I've been going to this church, the only church I've ever been to, really, is a word of the year.
Yeah.
So I'd love to hear, I think I know what it is because you've kind of alluded to it. And usually you talk about that in the new year from the pulpit. So bring it on, brother. Let's give everybody a preview.
Very simple. Oh, so every year, instead of doing resolutions, and I used to do that and then I would forget them in 3 weeks or I'd just lose my piece of paper. Where did I put that?
What was that resolution?
I don't even remember where I wrote that down. So that I got really frustrated with that. And goal setting can be way overrated. Mm. So I stumbled into this thing probably 15 years ago called My One Word. There was actually a book about it.
Oh,
it was
okay.
Kind of a movement it went back then.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, some just regular guy caught traction.
Mm-hmm.
So you can actually look it up. And there was a website. I don't know if it's still rolling, but it was a few years ago. And it's just they'd help you try to find your one word. You know, here's a little exercise to let you find it. So I started doing that. I found that was a much better thing for me. I can remember one thing. I just can't remember 10.
You can write it on your arm and it'll stay
exactly.
There. Right.
It's mm-hmm. easy. And I like the idea of a theme as opposed to just a bunch of goals.
Mm.
Like I said, I think goal setting's way overrated. It keeps you living in defeat for the most.
It's like a to-do list for me. Like to-do list is
failed.
Like that. Yes. Like, to-do lists are lost on me. I have yellow pads stacked high in my closet with undone to-dos, you know, and then you add another thing to the to-do list. And then, oh, I got an electronic to-do list. Oh, I can add more and have more that I'll never get to.
Oh, so Annette and I share our notes on the grocery list. So sometimes when I'm at the store, mm-hmm. it starts to populate more while I'm there.
Interesting how that happens.
That does not make me happy.
Because somehow it sounds like someone knows you're there and things get added to the list.
It's very self-defeating because mm-hmm. I'm like, oh, I'm almost done. I've got two more things
bloop, 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 bloop,
and three more things pop up. I'm like, no, no. And it's on the other side of HEB.
That's hilarious.
It's a big store. But anyway, so that my one word was a thing. And so every year, around early December, I just start just asking the Lord, you know, what would be a theme that I want to lean into? Sometimes I do a theme that's real obvious, like very practical, like the one I'm going to share today. Other times it's a little more abstract. It's a broader thing. So and there's no rules. That's the thing, because I have people come up to me in church that are rule followers.
Mm.
They'll go, I couldn't get one word, but I got a phrase. Is that okay? I'm like, oh, I don't know.
No, you got a word.
You're going to be mm-hmm. penalized for that. Like, no, there's no law.
Three Hail Marys.
Whatever works for you, you know. It's kind of funny. But, you know, the rule followers will do that. And I'm like, no, whatever. So I've done this for years. So this year, I caught on to this early in December, and but you know, it's not like a download. Sometimes you get a download and you know, man, this is direct from Throne Central. This wasn't so much. It was more, what do I want to emphasize for me? I mean, what am I, as I'm leaning into a new year? And the one thing that I love doing out in public when I'm out of store, I'm always looking for an opportunity to pray for somebody.
Yes, you are.
I do it in a very low key way. I don't want to make it weird for people, but it's so nice when somebody just walks up to you and sees that you're having a rough go or something. And they say, hey, do you mind if I pray for you?
Yeah.
I'm just like, please, you know, please do. Yeah. And I've had that happen out in public before. And then of course we end up finding out who we all are, and it's great, brothers and sisters. So, last year I had an incident happen to me. There was an elderly gentleman at a Target of all places. Annette's over in the girl section, so I'll wander over to the dude section.
You mean
section.
Woodworking?
Right, yeah. Yeah, no, the man cave.
Kitchens and cabinets.
So I run over to the guy stuff just to see. I rarely buy anything there, but anyway, I'm just getting away from the ladies section.
Power tools.
Occupying my time. I see this elderly guy, and he looks a little distraught. He looks lost. And I'm like, oh, man, I hope this guy's got dementia or something.
Not having an episode
Yeah, yeah, he just seems that way. So I just go up to him. I said, sir, can I help you? And he goes, yeah, I'm looking for something. I said, oh, well, it's over here. I actually saw that. I walk him over there. I learn his life story as we're walking. He just, an older guy who's lonely. Turns out his wife has full-blown dementia, and they can't even have a conversation anymore. So this guy's lonely, and his wife is gone, basically.
Yeah.
Yet she's still there. So, and he's not supposed to be driving, but he drove anyway because he needed to pick up some things. So, I mean, it's just a really sad situation. Yeah. My heart just broke for the guy. And I just said, can I pray for you? He said, thank you so much. Please do. And so we just had a sweet time. And that really marked me of wanting to do that more often and be more sensitive to people. So I try to keep my eye open. But the best way to do that is to create a filter for it. Like if you're going to go car shopping and you've got set in your mind, I want a white SUV, a pearl white SUV, Toyota, whatever, RAV4, whatever the brand is, suddenly you start seeing them everywhere.
Everywhere, yeah.
Why? Because you have a filter for it. You have a grid.
I call it the 10-speed bike thing. You got a 10-speed bike, you see them riding everywhere.
They're everywhere.
Yeah.
So same thing. So I thought, I want to create a filter for let's pray. So my word is pray, but my phrase is let's pray. And so I determined this in early December. Well, I've probably had 20 or 30 opportunities to do this since, because I've got the filter for it.
Yeah.
So
you're seeing opportunities.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah. God just brings people in your path that are struggling. And it could be a clerk at HEB or checkout lady at HEB. And hey, how's your day going? Well, I'll get off in 5 minutes. I'm so tired. Oh, I'm sorry. You mind if I pray for you?
That's great.
Let me just breathe a little prayer. Nobody will even notice. And they're like, thank you. I'm like, let's pray.
That's fantastic. So it's just,
let's pray is my thing.
I love it.
And you know, that Matthew West song, you know,
Don't Stop Praying.
Don't Stop Praying. That kind of imprinted me about 3 years ago.
Oh, yeah.
That was a great song. And it just it creates a grid for it. So I just kind of let that settle in my spirit. That's kind of my theme song for the year. So if I feel like I need to increase that grid, it's like I'm driving down the road, I'll throw that song on, listen to it.
Nice.
It's like, oh, yeah, it's just that reminder. Don't stop praying.
That's fantastic. So
anyway, that's it. That's a simple thing.
It's inspirational, too.
Yeah, it's simple, and it helps me. So this one is a very practical theme, but I've had more broad themes like engage or converge.
Yep.
You know, they're open to a lot of interpretation and application. This one's more direct and simple. So that's it.
So my word, I initially thought I had my word, and then a new word was presented to me just recently.
And that can happen mid-year too. Mm-hmm. There's no law to this.
But I've become so conscious of the Holy Spirit. You know, like I'm watching a particular YouTube video I'm interested in. My thumb hits something and a different one pops up. I'm like, ah, and I'm like, wait a minute. Maybe that wasn't an accident. Let me stay and watch and see what popped up. So a word was presented to me, literally. And I'm kind of breaking the rules because it's Hebrew.
Ooh, I like that. That's even better.
Kavah.
Q-A-V-A-H. Okay.
Which, as I understand it, means waiting, but it's not passively waiting. It's actively waiting.
Nice.
And the analogy that I like the most is, it's like you're weaving a rope. And you're intertwining the different smaller pieces of rope to create this rope while you're waiting for the necessity to use this rope.
That's really good.
And I'm like, wow, this is perfect because, you know, we've been talking about God's perfect timing.
Yeah.
Delay is not denial. I'm like, so yeah, waiting for God's perfect timing, but not sitting still, doing whatever is you're supposed to be doing. And that rope is... So that's...
Man, good word, bro. That's much deeper than mine. Mine's just like, all right, let's just do this.
But no. But it just
every
came
year
to
it's
me.
Different.
Yeah.
And sometimes it'll be deep and have a lot of depth like that one. And sometimes it's just real practical.
Now, I'm going to use pray too, though, man. I
want to create a grid. I'm gonna keep bringing this up for our church because I want our people to be that way, to be where... Man, I just told Scott, let's pray, and we did.
Well, that happened to me when we had our free concert, The Greatest Story Ever Told, on Mark Plotz in December.
Which was awesome, by the way.
Thank you very much for being there, doing the prayer, even though I'd forgotten to tell you that I expected you to do that.
Always ready.
But I mean, at the end, I'm like, you know, we have people here with T-shirts on. If you need them to pray for you, then they're here for you. And I'm like, doop, and the lady comes up to me and says, will you pray for me?
Nice.
And I wasn't expecting it because I'm like, oh, I have no responsibility here. I've given it to the people with the T-shirts on. I'm like, yeah.
That's cool.
And it was. And I pray for almost every single day. It was a health issue. Mm. Almost every day. I'm like, Lord, you know, she came to me. And so I'm praying for her, you know, to be lifted up while you're doing your healing. And it just stuck with me, you know. Nice. And you're right. How awesome it is to pray for someone.
And it's so simple. And you don't have to make a big deal out of it.
No kidding.
So I've learned to be very discreet so that I don't embarrass people. Because that's the last thing you want to swim with, to be distracted because you're
fire and
laying
brimstone
hands on them. You're calling down the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues. You know, it's just, no, man. It's just so to the point. Yeah. So quick. And then you're like, man, have a great day. You know?
So... We get to do this, the title of this podcast, and it really came together for me in a number of ways. And I found what I realize is we are so uniquely qualified together for what we're going to talk about today. Me from the conspiracy therapist point of view, you as a theologian and a pastor, and, you know, being from my generation, you know, I'm a boomer adjacent, but, you know, we're both kind of the same age.
I'm on the bubble.
And it started before last week, before Christmas, which we were supposed to do a show. Well, we didn't actually talk about it, but we both considered, like, you know, we got stuff going on at the church, like
family in town.
It'll be okay if we don't do the show. And it was a passage that I came across that completely led me down a 2-week journey to where I am today. And it's a tough topic, actually, because it's hotly debated and it completely ties in with what's happening in culture today. And so my task was to deconstruct it. What's going on? Where is this coming from? And I'll give you the passage first. This was amazing. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 9.
I'm going to look it up.
And I took the Message version because I want everyone to hear this, because the Message version really hits home. Here we go. Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. Mm. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, their animals stay clear of these people. These are the kind of people who smooth talk themselves into the homes of unstable and needy women and take advantage of them. Women who, depressed by their sinfulness, take up with every new religious fad that calls itself truth. They get exploited every time and never really learn. These men are like those old Egyptian frauds, Jannes and Jambres, who challenged Moses. They were rejects from the faith, twisted in their thinking, defying truth itself. But nothing will come of these latest imposters. Everyone will see through them, just as people saw through that Egyptian hoax. I could only think of 15 names of influencers who fit this description.
I'm with you.
And I'm like, okay, now things start to clear up for me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, by the way. It just comes and comes. And I was actually sick. So my body was immobilized. My brain was like supercharged. And I don't know what happened, but it just came. And I have more notes than we'll ever even be able to discuss, but more just for myself so I can go back later and look at it.
We can do two-parter. I mean, we can always carry this conversation. We'll see.
You cannot discuss this in one sitting alone. But this is what I love about our friendship is I can come to you as a new Christian and say, well, what about this? How does this work? And I realized that Charlie Kirk's death created an enormous vacuum. And this vacuum, it was already starting before he was killed, but this vacuum got filled up very, very quickly. Mm. And if you look at it from the top down, it starts with Israel killed Charlie Kirk. The Jews killed Charlie Kirk. There's been a lot of, I don't even know if it's anti-Semitism. It's very hateful speech is what it is. And I'm not against any speech is speech. So I started to look at this and start to go from the top down and deconstruct what's really underlying all this, which I think at the end is always the enemy. But if true, and I believe it is, the enemy really filled this void very quickly, very quickly. So I'm going to start with Candace Owens just because she's kind of the tip of the spear. She started off the whole Egyptian hoax. I mean, literally Egyptian planes. So when I read this scripture, I'm like, thank you, Lord. I'm starting to see the parallels here. And she was on Theo Vaughn's podcast, and she starts with something that I've debunked many times. We've talked about it, but I just want to roll through it because it leads into the next piece, which leads down the ladder to the root of all of these issues.
Israel is actually the exception. They are the only country that's allowed to lobby Americans. Like, everyone else has to register as, you know, a foreign agent under FARA.
Like with AIPAC or whatever?
Yeah. So AIPAC, the backstory, by the way, before JFK got shot, he was fighting AIPAC. They were previously called, I'm blanking on this. It was, you can look it up. And he was literally saying, you have to register under the Foreign Act.
Is that true? Let's look
1,000% sure. And you should look it up. We should fact check 1,000. That live. He was fighting with what is today known as AIPAC. Was renamed AZCPA. I don't know what that stood for.
In 1959, AZCPA was renamed AIPAC, American Israel Public Affairs Committee, reflecting a broader membership and mission.
Yeah, so JFK told them that they had to register under FARA. And so American Zionist Council, that's exactly what it was called. In 1962, look at the last paragraph. In 1962.
They're reading from Wikipedia, by the way, which is not necessarily a good source, but
this is accurate.
This is where it kind of falls apart. So 1962.
Yeah. President John F. Kennedy and his brother Bobby, as a U.S. Attorney General, forced the AZC to register as a foreign agent. In doing so, they were barred from making monetary contributions to U.S. officials. Who was barred? AZC?
Yeah, so AIPAC, for lack of a better term. They were called AZC back then. But continue to send out newsletters and hold events with a nonprofit tax exemption. Mm-hmm. And then what happened was he was shot. So they are the only, the reason why I'm bringing this up is not to further conspiracy theories. They're the only country that's allowed to lobby Americans that are not registered under the FARA Act. But for whatever reason, Israel is an exception to this. And the reason is because JFK got shot, because otherwise they would have been under this. So that is the reason that they're allowed to do this.
Lie.
Wow.
So,
man, leap.
But you know, to the, in the culture that we're in now, it's, and I should probably step back and say, something happened, and it happened pretty much around Charlie Kirk's assassination, where it became not only okay to speak against Israel and to say the Jews did this, it became kind of heroic. So like, hey, man, I got free speech. I'm speaking out against it and I can do this. And so when you do this, you get attention. It's It's almost, I call it punk rock podcasting, very much like the Sex Pistols. Right. God, you know, God Save the Queen. She ain't no human being. You know, right. You couldn't say that. They broke through that barrier. And then, you know, then of course that's why they were cool for a
Rage
season.
Rage Against the Machine.
Yes. Yeah. For a season. So this is factually just not true. It is true that the American Zionist Council, they were lobbying Congress and they were receiving money from Israel. And in 1959, not 1962, 1959, they got rid of AZC and they renamed their group as AIPAC, the American Israeli. It's not Political Action Committee. It's a more friendly term. Mm,
okay.
And that money comes only from American Israelis, or Jewish Americans, mm-hmm, I should say. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's probably $100 million goes into to different senators. This is the process that we have. You can redress your government. So it was not because they didn't want to change their name and then they killed JFK and then they just rebranded. No, they actually split it into AIPAC, which is a 501c4. Hmm. That's a nonprofit where if you donate to them, it's not tax deductible and they can use that to lobby Congress. The NRA has that, and there's all these different types of organizations, of lobbying organizations. Mm-hmm. But their money cannot come from outside America, and it doesn't. Now, there is a nice little trick that was played. They also have the American Israeli Education Foundation, which is a 501c3. Mm. Everything you donate to that is tax deductible. This, by the way, is the same for Turning Point USA. They have two different entities, okay, one for lobbying and one for a nonprofit. And the American Israeli Education Foundation, their website literally says, we give our money to AIPAC.
Yeah, so they're not hiding anything.
But who funds it? It's not foreign countries that fund the American Israeli Education Foundation. It's Raytheon, Boeing. It's the military-industrial complex. Okay. And so it is, if anything, an abuse of Jewish Americans to kind of hide under the covers of, well, this is American Jews who just have interests for themselves in America. And of course, you can't coordinate with an Israeli government. But as I'll show in a moment, this is not unique. It is not the only organization that does this, because everyone knows if you try to mess with them, you'll get assassinated. That's what she's implying.
Wow.
Here she doubles down.
But when you hear these people in your government saying this, you should know how fraudulent they are, because they all are taking money from Israel. And so it's like, yes.
So just to reiterate, they may be taking money from the NRA, from AIPAC, from any other number of lobbying organizations. It literally does not, by law, does not come from Israel. It just doesn't. It's from American citizens.
Is Israel doing it legally because a president got shot? Sure. But it's wrong. A country should not be able to lobby to get what they want and control our congressmen. And you get to see them flex that muscle, like TikTok and things of nature, when they are now interfering with our speech, and they'll get laws passed really quickly. It allows
She's now insinuating that AIPAC lobbied Congress to have TikTok taken away from China and given to Israel, which is also not true. But Larry Ellison, who's a Jew, is part of the consortium. Therefore, he's given it to Israel. See, these shortcuts are the things that you got to pay attention to when you're deconstructing what people are saying.
Literally a foreign country to make decisions in our nation. Lobbying should just not be allowed, full stop. So instead,
that is also not true. Our Constitution says you may redress your government. Has it become a convoluted thing? Absolutely. But you got to hold your representatives to account, not the legality of redressing your government.
They go, oh, well, you're focusing on it because they're Jewish. No, you're just the only country that's allowed to do it. I would feel the same way if there was a Chinese lobby.
Is China that was allowed spending, to do it?
No, there's no other country that's allowed to do this but Israel. Only AIPAC. There's no other country that is.
Okay. This is a lie.
Goodness.
Under the exact same system, we have ANCA, the Armenian National Committee of America. We have the Cuban American National Foundation, CANF. We have the United States India Political Action Committee is actually quite big. So that's USINPAC. We have the American Hellenic Institute. That's Greece and Cyprus. Mm-hmm. By the way, very political, especially Cyprus, very political. We have the National Iranian Council, the NIAC. Wow, where's all the outrage over them lobbying our government? It is a lie. In fact, we also have the, I have it here, the UN, UNCB, the, it's the United States China Business Council, who obviously, and Apple's in there and Google's in there, and they want to make sure that they have regulation mm-hmm. so they can appease the Chinese government to use their products. So this, to say that Israel, which is not true,
is the only one.
Right. And it's not. It's not Iran. It's not India. It is American citizens who are legally immigrated, you know, citizens of our great country. They can redress their government any way they want, as long as they don't take funds or coordinate directly with those governments. Now, is there coordination? You know, it would be hard to say no to any of these.
Right.
But to just flat out say only Israel gets to do this is a lie.
Everyone else has to register under the FARA Act, and that changes things significantly. AIPAC is the only, you know, American Israel PAC, whatever it is, that's is allowed to spend $100 million in our elections and not be called names. Like, if can you imagine if Russia spent $100 million in our elections? If there was like a Russia PAC or a Chinese PAC, and they were just allowed to spend that kind of money to lobby and pay our politicians to say things and to believe in things. And that should make people angry. Like, that should make people angry, irrespective. Like I said, it could be any country.
Okay, so we just have to take on face value that she is shallow in her research. But this is a common theme that's out there. So as I'm looking at Candace, it starts to become obvious to me that the root of all this comes from this now slur, Christian Zionism, the Zionists. You know, it is now cool. And by the way, I understand, because I've read my history, I understand what people are unhappy with their lives, with the economy, and undoubtedly Generation Z Zoomers think they have it really bad. I mean, I have a whole comparison chart where I can show you that it wasn't so easy for us either. You think it's hard to find someone to be with? When we were growing up, we had AIDS, okay? You would die if you had sex. You know, yeah, it's tough to find a house. We had 19% interest rates.
That's right.
You know, climate change, we had the ozone and acid rain.
Yep. Like,
what we didn't have is parents who would give us an allowance until we were 30 and let us live at their house. So I'm just not going to accept all of these incredible hardships. But, of course, it's easy when you can say, well, it's obvious because our government is controlled by AIPAC, by Israel. They're being blackmailed by the pedophile, Jeffrey Epstein. There's no evidence of this. Now, is there blackmailing? I'm sure. But is all of our Congress completely compromised? Doubtful. So who do we blame? Not Congress, not the intelligence agencies. Mm-hmm. We blame Israel. And fold into that the, which, of course, you and I have known what's been going on and have seen it with our own eyes since the 70s, where finally it all came to a head and there was an all-out war between Israel and the people living in Gaza. I'm saying that specifically because the trap is to call them Palestinians. Mm-hmm. And, and you know, if you have not been educated in geopolitics and history, it's easy to say, well, that's a genocide and these people are horrible and they control our country, they control our president, etc. Just a little bit of geopolitical background. The modern state of Israel was created in 1948 based upon a 1917 initiative in England called the Balfour Declaration. And the Balfour Declaration really was a geopolitical move. It was to have an outpost that the British Empire could have some control over to protect the Suez Canal, which is exactly the same reason why the United States State Department after the Vietnam War said, hey, we should use these guys as an aircraft carrier in the sand. So we should be supporting them. Of course, just like everything else, we'll use faith and religion and all kinds of other reasons to cover up what we're really talking about.
Yeah.
But throughout the and this is to this day is still true. Joe Biden even said, if there was no Israel, we'd have to create it. And Obama said similar things. And that's just the truth. That has been our outpost in this predominantly Muslim area. That's a podcast for a whole nother thing. So now where do we, so what this leads to is this whole Christian Zionism. And this is where the church gets involved. And, you know, the American church, these are Zionists. They're all, so they must be in on it. They must be getting shekels. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. And this has led to an enormous anti-Semitism in general, which I don't think is stoppable, but it's good to understand its origins. And it comes from something that really, this is the crux of where I want to go with you. The difference between dispensationalism and secessionism.
Okay. And then there's secessionalism. So there's several.
Well, thank you. Yeah. Because so really it boils down to a new theory, which is just fabulous, which is the Scofield Bible. And I've done a very deep dive on the Scofield Bible. So let's listen. And these some of these clips are actually some of these clips are a little long, but I want to take a friendly voice, John Rich, country singer. This started before before Charlie was killed. He was on Tucker and he talked about the Scofield Bible.
Have you ever heard of a Scofield Bible?
Yes, I have.
Okay. So C.I. Scofield was basically a student of John Darby, and he adopted that part of the doctrine, and he incorporated that into the Bible. It was the first Bible ever made that had study notes with it. We have all kinds of Bibles now that have, you know, concordances and study notes and all kinds of stuff that go along, but this was the first one that was ever made. It became so popular. Every Christian was reading it. Every minister was reading it. And this continues today to this exact second. My own dad, when he went in seminary and was, you know, wanting to become a minister, they said, make sure you have a Scofield Bible now when you come to class. Have your Scofield Bible. Scofield Bible also adopted that entire John Darby philosophy of Christians will not be here when the bad stuff starts to happen. And most Christians still believe that. Matter of fact, a lot of my friends that are Christians are going to watch this interview are probably right now going, hang on a minute. Now, hang on. So this is pushing back against a doctrine that's been in existence now for coming up on 200 years. The problem with that doctrine is there's several places in the Bible where it talks about what's going to happen prior to Jesus Christ coming back to the earth. When he does come back, that is when what we call the rapture happens. The word rapture is nowhere in the Bible. It talks about us being caught up with him and pulled out of here. And then the ultimate wrath is poured out on this planet. That's what we call the rapture. So that's not in debate. The question is, what happens leading up to that? It's a good question to ask, right? For some reason, nobody ever preaches that. They don't want to talk about what all happens prior to it. So if I can I just read if we have time? That's why I love the thought of this interview.
I do too. But just to be clear, what you're saying is the Scofield Bible, its theology is deceptive.
I'm saying that the same way the media takes a factual situation and twists it and gives you a version of it, which we all know we're force fed every single day, the same exact tactic was used in 1830 by John Darby. And guess who he was connected to, by the way? The Rothschilds.
And there it is. We've got the perfect Jew combination.
The connection.
But this is important because that is not true. John Darby wrote and quote unquote created dispensationalism. And Scofield was actually funded by two U.S. businessmen who I think they liked a more harder stance in the church at the time.
Right.
They felt that the American church was weak, and they saw liberalism, particularly towards labor, creeping in. And one was from Unocal, Union Oil. He didn't want unions, et cetera. He wanted a much more harder stance for workers. And the other guy, Piri, he had a chain of department stores, had similar issues. They actually funded him for several years And then it was Oxford Press that published this and made it so big. And the insinuation here is that the Rothschilds somehow were part of the Oxford Press. Well, Oxford had been around for 200 years before all of that. So that's not true. But the way that thing gets transmogrified through influencers with large followings, I see Ian Carroll. I'm sure you've seen Ian Carroll, kind of has the hoodie on. And when you hear him, now listen to how the story morphs into his version of the Scofield Bible.
Do you guys know about the Scofield Bible?
Mm-mm.
Oh boy, here's a rabbit hole for you. Here's a rabbit hole for all of us that I have not gone all the way down yet. I've only started.
Okay.
But in the early 1900s, 1913-ish.
Pause. Thank you.
Okay, so he's already started, but I haven't gone down the rabbit. In other words, I've not studied. I've not researched. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to give you something I heard about, because that's exactly where we're going with this. And this is the problem with the influencer culture right
now. Yes,
sir. Is they, and it's like when you use AI to write programs, once it starts down a bad track, you can't reel it back in. You have to literally start over. You can't correct it along the way.
It's also the game of telephone that we used to play as kids.
Exactly.
So, but this guy has a huge following, and he's been all over Israel, and Israel bad, and Israel killed JFK, and Israel killed Charlie, and Israel and people are lapping it up. And his evidence for this is the Scofield Bible, dispensationalism, etc. And listen to how his version of "I haven't gone down the rabbit hole yet" sounds.
You guys know about the Scofield Bible?
Mm-mm.
Oh boy, here's a rabbit hole for you. Here's a rabbit hole for all of us that I have not gone all the way down yet. I've only started.
Okay.
But in the early 1900s, 1913-ish, right around when the Federal Reserve was founded.
And just bring the bankers in. The Federal Reserve was
keywords.
Jews, all Jews.
Yep. The Balfour Declaration happened right at that.
The Balfour, so he's got, that was 1917, but he's just lumping it all together kind of in the same time, like, you know, 9/11 was kind of almost the same as 1999.
Federal Reserve was founded and the Balfour Declaration happened right at that exact same time. Mm-hmm. The Rothschild family hired this dude, this pastor in the Deep South to, like, it's a very complicated story, but the end result was he made a new version of the Bible called the Scofield Bible.
Okay. So right now we've gone from there being no connection to the Rothschilds actually hired the guy to write a new version of the Bible.
Which wasn't the case at
completely
all.
A new version. No, it was the King James version, but he had, the first one was study notes. Let's continue.
Wow. Where this, he's not Jewish. He's like he's an American Christian, but they kind of like sort of leveraged his, complicated. He wrote this new Bible.
Complicated. It's complicated. We'll just keep talking. He wrote this new Bible.
Bible that has all these new interpretations of the text. So they didn't change.
Jewish influence.
Yes. Literally. There it is. Literally. And that's where that's where the God's chosen people in the greatest out. Well, not exactly, but that's where a lot of this sort of like Israel, that's where Judeo-Christianity kind of came from. And the idea that Israel is this modern Israel thing is the Israel of the Bible. It came from that Bible. And the Scofield Bible was funded by the Rothschild family. And then it was pushed because they owned the publisher that publishes like all the books. I think it was Oxford Press. And so they had the deals that they could make to get that Bible into all the mega churches.
There were mega churches in 1917.
Right.
Across whole denominations of Christianity. And so at the turn of the century, 1913-ish, was when Christianity got kind of Jewified.
There. So,
wow.
Okay. Now I'm going to land this plane for you soon, but we have to get to a few more parts because then it's just you and me talking through this.
All right.
I mean, this is serious.
My commentary.
Serious business. So this, of course, has permeated a lot of new Christians, a lot of people coming to faith, young men particularly. A lot of them go to Catholicism, which I believe, certainly the modern Catholic Church, is against dispensationalism. People tell me all the time, I'm so happy that you found God. I just hope you'll join the Orthodox Church. And Tucker Carlson is also a brand new Christian. And the influence of this talk, and he's had Candace Owens and Ian Carroll and Nick Fuentes, which is what I'm going to wind it up with, had them all on his podcast. And so he has a conversation with Ted Cruz. Classic. We've probably all seen it. And Ted Cruz is talking about Israel and how he always wants to support Israel. They have a whole conversation. It's out of context. It's not, it's not only about that, because he's talking about America first and what's good for America.
Right.
And support of Israel militarily is by its very nature the same as back in the early 1900s, good for America, which has actually been the launching pad for the Abraham Accords and what has really brought all of these Arab nations together. And they don't, they are at war with each other. You know, that's why you've had Saudi Arabia fighting the Houthis, you know, it's different factions of Islam. So it's been a good thing net net with what President Trump has done with it. But just listen, you can hear Tucker, how influenced he is by this particular line of thinking about Scofield Bible. And remember, he's heard from John Rich about the Scofield Bible and how the Jews changed it all.
You suggested it was a strange thing that I said a minute ago, that when I came into the Senate, I resolved that I was going to be the leading defender of Israel. And what you didn't ask is why. So let me tell you why.
No, you said I was obsessed with Israel, and you had just told me that, like, your driving motive to get to the Senate was to defend Israel. I'm like, I don't think I'm the one who's obsessed with Israel.
Okay.
So,
Tucker, words matter. And you know that. I said I resolved to be the leading defender of Israel, and you said your driving motive, the reason you're in the Senate.
You want to be the leading defender of Israel. I would think if I ran for Senate, I'd be like, there are people dying of drug ODs on the street.
My driving motive is to fight for Texas and America, and to fight for jobs, and to fight for the Constitution. And you played a very, very careful word game of a lie to you.
You're the one who said it, not me.
So you still haven't asked why, but I'm going to tell you why.
Okay.
And the reason is twofold. Number one, as a Christian, growing up in Sunday school, I was taught from the Bible, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And from my perspective, I want to be on the blessing side of things.
Of the those who bless the government of Israel?
See what he's doing here? You see he will keep coming back to that. So the main question, which is really what I hope we're going to get into, is, what is Israel?
Those who bless Israel is what it says. It doesn't say the government of, it says the nation of Israel. So that's in the Bible. As a Christian, I believe that.
Where is that?
I can find it to you. I don't.
Big mistake by Ted Cruz, by the way. If you're going to start citing the Bible, you better have your P's and Q's together. That was
notes.
That was a very, very big mistake.
And have the scripture off the tip of my. You pull out the phone and use the Google.
It's in Genesis, but
Tucker was prepared for this. He knew that this was coming.
Yep.
But Tucker also gets it wrong.
So you're quoting a Bible phrase. You don't have context for it. And you don't know where in the Bible it is. But that's like your theology. I'm confused. What does that even mean?
Tucker.
Ouch.
I'm a Christian. I want to know what you're talking about.
Okay. Where does...
Also, what Tucker just said is like, wow, dude. Like, I'm a Christian. I want to know what you're talking about. He is pushing on what is your real theology. That's really what he... Tucker is not dumb. He's very intelligent.
Where in the Bible it is, but that's like your theology? I'm confused. What does that even mean?
Tucker.
I'm a Christian. I want to know what you're talking about.
Okay. Where does my support for Israel come from? Number one, because biblically we're commanded to support Israel. But number two...
Hold on. You're a senator, and now you're throwing out theology, and I am a Christian, and I am allowed to weigh in on this. We are commanded as Christians to support the government of Israel?
There he does it again. He does it again.
We are commanded to support Israel. And we're
what does
told,
that mean, Israel?
We're told those who bless Israel will be blessed.
But what? Hold on. Define Israel. This is important. Are you kidding? This is a majority Christian country.
Define Israel? Do you not know what Israel is? That would be the country.
I'm just going to stop it right here, because this is the core tenet. And this goes on for a while, and Tucker says it's Genesis 16. No, it wasn't. It's 12. Mm-hmm. But before we do that, I think it's important to go to the person who has been in the background for 10 years as a very young Christian and came to prominence by two ways, by being President Trump being elected, Elon Musk buying X, and allowing – you know, any kind of speech, even if it's hateful or racist or misogynist or anti-Semitic, which I'm not against. You know, the freedom of speech is right there. So you can, I'll defend your right to say it.
Right. Same.
But really broke through, and I think has filled this void that Charlie Kirk left, because for every, I wish I had 5 cents for every parent who has emailed me and says, what is it with this Nick Fuentes? My boys are listening to him. They are lapping everything up. And Fuentes is a pro. I'm talking pastor pro. I'm talking Rush Limbaugh type pro as a orator, as a speaker. Mm. You rarely even catch an or an ah from him.
Wow.
He's very young. He's in his mid-20s. Just incredibly articulate. And he helps everyone identify with the issues we discussed earlier. Can't pay the rent, you know, climate change, the world is screwed. He never offers any solutions or any positive. It's just, and that's a typical thing. That's what you do that's what many famous speakers have done. This sucks. It sucks. It sucks. People go, yeah, it sucks. He's a guy my age talking about it. But the root for him and his antipathy towards Israel and the Jews, because he literally says the Jews are just no good. They're a problem. And he highlights all kinds of things that are very easy to pick up and understand. And it really, he, in this clip, explains the difference between successionism and dispensationalism. And I was blown away by how good he does it.
Christians, a lot of Christians have this idea that...
And by the way, he's doing this on the Hodge Twins podcast. That's the two black brothers who, by their own admission, just only kind of started to get into reading the Bible and exploring their faith. So just imagine how easy it is to put this into their minds.
Christians, a lot of Christians have this idea that, you know, we all read the Bible. You know, the Jews are the Old Testament or the New Testament. Mm-hmm. But the New Testament, the relationship between the New Testament and the Old Testament, it's not a sequel. The New Testament and the theology in it replaces the theology of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So in the Old Testament, you have a religion that's based on the people of Israel. They make sacrifices at the temple. Mm-hmm. They have rabbis. They have the law. Mm-hmm. But when Jesus arrives, he changes everything because he becomes the law. We say that he is the law. The law is embodied in him.
Right.
So the Jews are saying, well, the law of Moses says you have to stone this woman. Mm-hmm. And he says, well, I'm the law. He says, let he who is without sin casts the first stone. He completes and fulfills and perfects the law. He personifies the law. Mm-hmm. So in the same way that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant, God gave us the law through Mary. We see Mary as the new Ark of the Covenant. We see Jesus as the new Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. She carried him in her womb, just like the Ark carried the Old Testament. He is the law. He fulfills the law, just like the Old Testament was the law. Mm-hmm. And then when Jesus dies on the cross, the veil is torn inside the temple. And within a generation, the temple itself is destroyed. You know, there's always talk about the temple. Mm-hmm. The temple itself is destroyed because Jesus becomes the new temple. Mm-hmm. There's no need for a temple. There's no need for animal sacrifices. Mm-hmm. He becomes the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So in the Old Testament, they're sacrificing animals. They talk about the red heifer. They're trying to do that. Mm-hmm. God gives us a more perfect sacrifice. He offers up himself. Mm-hmm. And so this is where a lot of the Protestants say, well, you know, we need to support Israel because the Bible says those who bless Israel will be blessed. But Israel,
they're talking about the family.
They're talking about, that's in the book of Genesis. Mm-hmm. And the book of Genesis is talking about what is Israel in the Old Testament and the first covenant that God makes with the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. When Jesus comes, just like everything else, Israel's transformed. Yes. The law's changed. The priesthood has changed. The temple has changed. And Israel changes. What was the family and the race becomes the body of Christ. He says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. New Israel is the Christians. We're the new Israel. If you believe in Christ, you're now the chosen people. You enter into the covenant with God. You're grafted onto that tree. And so that's a theological difference that we call supersessionist has with these dispensationalist Christians.
Yeah, because I always hear Republicans saying they are God's chosen people.
Right.
That's not necessarily true.
Not anymore, no.
So I've heard my favorite pastor tell me replacement theology, which is what this is a lie from the pit of hell.
It is.
And let me tell you, brother, I am seeing young pastors, going away from dispensationalism, moving towards this. Just do a search and try to find who's talking for or against dispensationalism. This is a big, big topic. And I think that it's probably even really difficult to even discuss from the pulpit because it's so deep.
It is.
And so I'm just, you've heard, this is my presentation, is all of this that we're seeing in the media against Israel and Jews comes from this. This and the Scofield Bible is kind of used as the bridge.
Wow. How much time do we have?
I think we just need to do what we need to do
here. No, I want to keep it simple because you can get into a very convoluted conversation. Here's the thing. When we went to Israel back in 2005, we had a Jewish, Messianic Jewish guy who had served in the army there. He'd made Aliyah. He was American by birth, but Jewish. And he was our tour guide. Brilliant, brilliant individual. And he reminded me that we as Christians, followers of Jesus, have been grafted into the vine. The vine doesn't change. I've been around. I was actually down in Mexico doing grafting. I know what grafting is. I know how it works. And was able to participate and actually do some of that with macadamia nut trees and different things.
Actual grafting one branch onto another.
When you graft a branch onto a tree, the essence of the tree doesn't change. It never changes. It's mm-hmm. just now you've got a different branch. You've got a new branch that produces a different kind of fruit or nut or whatever it's doing. And when the scripture reminds us in the book of Romans that we've been grafted into the original vine, it's not to do away with the original vine. The graft doesn't take over the tree.
Which you literally heard Fuentes say, like, now we're new. We're the new tree.
And we've been grafted. So yeah. He said two different things.
He did.
And yet made them the same, and it's not. I could shoot holes all through that.
I know
that
you little can. Bit.
While he'd be rolling pretty well, I'd go, okay. And then he would say something completely opposite mm-hmm. and didn't even realize it was opposite. Mm-hmm. He doesn't know. And so, you know, it's interesting because when you begin to read in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, you begin to see God's heart for Israel from the New Testament perspective and through Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul was a Jew. Paul loved the Jewish people. And initially, he wanted to go to the Jewish people. And God said, no, you're going to go to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. So he sends them out to Asia, sends them out all over the known world at the time, sends them to Rome, sends them across the sea. And he's now leading people. He's on Mars Hill talking with philosophers about the unknown God. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, this is who the unknown God is. And so Paul, who's a great Jew, still says this. He's talking about Israel's unbelief in Romans chapter 9, the very end of it. Says, what should we say then? That Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. So he's saying this is what happened. This is where the miss happened. The law wasn't the problem. It was the way they pursued the law. They didn't do it by faith. They did it by gritted teeth legalism. He says this. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We know that's Jesus. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, opens up to chapter 10 and listen to what Paul says. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for who? The Jews. Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. I'll end with this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Paul makes it clear. I am praying that they will come to Christ, mm-hmm. that they will believe by faith. that their righteousness will not be earned by works under the law, which it couldn't be, but will be granted to them by faith through grace. Mm-hmm. So he's showing you how the old and the new work together. Now, there's another amazing scripture where Jesus himself says something fascinating. Let me go to it because this matters. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which is considered one of his greatest teachings. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them."
Yes.
And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was able to fulfill the law and yet still hand grace to people who have no hope for fulfilling the law. He was able to do that because he was not only the Son of Man, he was the Son of God at the same time.
Can we break this down to help people understand what Israel is in Genesis 12 and today?
So that is okay. So that's a huge question. So I did a little.
This is why everybody is all over the map with that.
People are losing their minds.
That's the crux, man. That's a big part of it.
So here's a short answer. The Bible calls believers to love God's purpose, honor his covenant faithfulness, pray for peace, and stand against anti-Semitism. I mean, it's clear throughout both old and new. Paul, if you read through 9, 10, 11, 12 in Romans, you'll see God's heart is still for Israel. It does not give Christians a blanket command to endorse every policy or action of the modern nation state of Israel.
Which would be crazy because if you look at leaders of Israel throughout the ages,
right.
We had some pretty bad kings who were doing some pretty wicked and dumb stuff.
And it's exactly what you hear conservatives talking about, American exceptionalism. Mm-hmm. You know, we're exceptional because America was founded by God. And, you know, is in the heart of God, the apple of God's eye, along with Israel. But what happens is, but you won't hear a single one of those conservatives that use that statement or phrase to say we are under American, you know, godly, righteous exceptionalism. They will not say everything our government does is right. They're the very ones beating the drum saying we got to get this thing fixed.
Yeah.
So it doesn't even make sense in terms of just pure logic, much less biblical faith. But pure logic to say, we have to support Israel blindly in terms of their government.
Well, so I'm sorry to interrupt
you. No, it's important.
I need this. So the term bless, you heard Ted Cruz conflating bless with sending him money.
Right.
And I don't think that's a proper interpretation of the term bless.
And that's what people tend to default to.
Which, by the way, tithings is often seen as thank you for blessing our church, blessing these people. So
bless is very broad.
It is
the heart of God toward and his benevolence toward those he loves. That's blessing, the blessing of God. It's very broad. But he's just picking one out of many opportunities and options to bless. One of the things that we do, and I as a pastor believe this wholeheartedly, Genesis 12, where it talks about the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And it is where God says that in you and through you, all the peoples in the earth will be blessed. But he actually talks about blessing Israel, those who bless Israel, where Israel will be blessed. I do believe that it's not just money, but I believe that resources is important. And so we as a church support Amir Sephardi, who is a Jewish Messianic Jew, who is one of the most knowledgeable in terms of crossover.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he helps people like me understand what's happening prophetically from both the Old and New Testament in Israel. So we support him and resource him because we want what he's doing, because his heart is to reach the Jewish people.
Which is ultimately what we want.
And that's the bottom line.
But it's interesting. I think Ted Cruz makes a huge mistake here by
well-meaning, well-intended.
But simplifying not really going all the way down and just saying, well, I'm just supposed to bless Israel. So, and he's hiding himself under some theology without really being able to explain. And it's he's also lying because, you know, is blessing Israel sending them guns? Well, that can be debated. That can be debated how much of a blessing that
right.
is.
Right.
But just to put it, oh, well, I was taught. So I think yeah. he doesn't help anybody with yeah, how he
went down
a
track that got him stuck.
Yes.
And he sort of fell into that trap.
Yeah.
I don't know that Tucker was trying to set him up. It just feels like more that he fell into that. You know, it's like he stepped into something and Tucker he didn't know how to get out of it.
I watched the whole thing. Tucker is very smart. He led him right into it. And you can see that Tucker has also been influenced by people.
That's what scares me about a lot of these young people that are becoming yes. followers of Jesus, but they're soaking up people that are not there to disciple them in Christ mm-hmm. and disciple them in the Word of God. They're discipling them in cultural interpretations of what's going on. That's not discipleship.
But it's happening everywhere, brother.
And it's scary because
young pastors, I see young pastors saying, I'm not even going to name names. But it was like, I really was a dispensationalist and I was wrong. And I've taught on this and I was wrong. And this is a guy who's probably 35, maybe 40 years old. Wow. And this is everywhere right now. And I believe it's out of weakness. And it's audience capture.
There you go.
It's audience capture in the church. But our own people question, our people here in our own church question, why are we praying for Israel? Why? And
even though I talk about it every time, almost every time we do it.
But that's exactly it. Well, we're just Christian Zionists, or because this is what culture is telling us. Oh, you're Christian Zionists.
So
well, I don't like the term
Zionist.
We're
getting a label slapped on us because culture is telling them.
Yes.
Not the church, not theology, but some person who has a microphone and a computer and a podcast channel.
But it's powerful mojo, my brother.
But it's deceptive.
But this,
and they don't even, but the tragedy for me is a lot of these people that are going down these tracks don't even realize they're participating in deception. That because when you're deceived, the nature of deception is you don't know.
But they're being told that they have been deceived, and here's this so-called evidence that, you know, I can recite it. For 1800 years, this was not how scripture was interpreted until the Thomas Hardy. Am I saying that right?
Darby.
Yeah, sorry. John Darby. I'm all over the place. Thomas Dolby. He's the one that did it with science.
With science.
John Darby.
Blinded.
And, you know, so it's very easy to accept. Oh, well, that was the PSYOP right there. And the Jews did it by codifying it in the Scofield Bible. That's powerful stuff.
So mind-bending. And it is so tragic because good people who are well-meaning get caught in this trap
mm-hmm.
and they don't go to their pastor. They don't go to a theologian. They don't go to a professor and say, help me understand the bigger picture.
They go to TikTok.
They go to each other.
And each other. Yes.
The blind leading the blind.
Amen.
And that's what we have, the telegraph game. Mm-hmm. And you saw Fuentes just go right down that track.
But you see how good he is at it.
Oh, he's great at
I've always been thinking, who does he work for? He's not working for an Intel agency. He's being worked. I think he's there being worked by the enemy.
By the enemy. And mm-hmm. let's get back to where it matters. We are commanded in scripture, not just in Psalm 122 in terms of supporting Israel. And that even the word support, I feel like I have to qualify it.
Well, it's pray for the peace of Jerusalem in 122:6.
Which the word peace is the word shalom. That's in the Old Testament. In the Greek and the New Testament, it's the word irene. And they mean the same thing. And it means complete. Whole,
nothing
total,
broken,
nothing broken, nothing missing. And that's what it means. So that's what we're to pray for them. So my thought is this, if God's calling us to pray for Israel and Israel's offline, let's say they're missing it. And we see historically throughout scripture, they went through these cyclical, you know, these cycles mm-hmm. of where, you know, they were doing great as a nation. They were following God. They had a good king. And they got comfortable, and then debauchery and all these things, sin came in and entered in, false prophets.
Broken.
Then they start back down the bottom part mm-hmm, of the cycle. Mm-hmm. And it happened over and over and over. And of course, it's like—
Can I ask you something about that?
Yeah, go ahead.
Do you think that Israel, which is pretty much a secular state, they're in a bad cycle?
Yes.
Okay.
I do.
Okay.
I do.
That's important. That's
but
important.
But that doesn't mean we stop praying
no,
for them
not.
More than ever.
They need more prayer.
This is what's interesting to me. I remember we prayed for St. Mary's Catholic Church here in town. It's a great church. They have a wonderful shepherd there. And back when we were praying for them by name, and I got a couple of letters of people upset that we were praying for the Catholic Church because they're not even Christians, according to these letters. And I'm like, who made you judge and jury on right. this deal, right? And so what I did, I got up the next time and I said, you know, if someone has a problem with a Catholic church or a different kind of church, isn't that all the more reason for us to pray for them? I see Israel the same way. If we think they're in a bad cycle right now and historically they've had these cycles, all the more reason to pray for them, mm-hmm. all the more reason to bless them. And this goes out to Candace and Nick and anybody else, Tucker. The Bible says we're also supposed to bless our enemies and to pray for those who curse you. So either way, you're captured yes. in this command to bless.
To bless, yes.
And to pray for. And so to me, it's very simple. I'm watching all this. I call it theological acrobatics, where yes. you're just trying to create these cases for something. And it's so convoluted and complex that when it gets to the next influencer, they can't even repeat it correctly.
That's right.
Because it's too and when things move towards complexity, I get concerned because you can do a lot more interpretation with complexity than you can with simplicity. So I try to keep it simple, saint, instead of keep it simple, stupid, kiss. And the simplicity for me is I'm going to do what God told me to do. And I can get caught up in all the conversations and the convolution and all the theology of it. But at the end of the day, we're commanded to pray for them.
And this is kind of the point where it comes down to me, because you and I are very honest with each other. It's the basis of our friendship. Man, I've listened to 20 hours, not just long, but short. And I've heard all the arguments, and most of it is against dispensationalism. And dispensationalism, there's a lot more to it about the millennium, about the pre-tribulation rapture. Yeah. I don't think that's for today's podcast,
although,
I do want to get into it.
We can talk more about it for sure.
But the beauty is, thank you for saying that. The complexity is what overshadows the very simple word. I'm not a bad guy if I bless Israel, if I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, culture says, you're a Zionist. You're part of the problem. This is why the Jews are killing us. You know, so I can't help that. I can only pray for people who say that.
There you go.
That's the only, and that's what I like so much about you, is you're not, now, I don't want to tell you what you are, but my impression is that you always just go back to the word. It's not so much the theology. Do you hear that cracking?
I did hear that crackling.
The theology is not quite as important as just the word of God, what we are commanded to do. It's much simpler. And I think this, everything that's been created in this whole conversation is really only for political gain. I don't know what I think the Holy Spirit's telling us when to stop.
Political gain, but also for likes, comments, subscribers.
Well, yeah, that's all political gain in my mind.
They love this stuff. This gives them a hot button.
Yeah.
And that's what they need. That's how they gain more followers, and they get caught up in it. And it just, I think the tragedy, what I'm seeing and what's happening in influencer podcasting, is that they get so caught up into it. Their entire worldview gets informed by this.
Yeah.
To where now when they see a Jewish person, you know, Orthodox Jewish person, they have disdain for them immediately. Yes. They're falling into these traps.
And what's even worse is we have pastors who are trying to go against them and jumping into that fray. I'm sure you can give me three pieces of scripture that tell us not to do that. That is just, you're going to lose that every single time.
Oh my gosh.
Proverbs. You cannot win that.
Just read Proverbs.
Yeah. Like don't talk with a fool.
Or you become a fool.
You become a fool.
it's like pretty simple.
To kind of wind this down, I just wanted to play one clip from Jack Hibbs, who is much more on, I don't want to even say side of the fence, where our thinking is probably more aligned with his. And he says something really important, which I'd like to share.
This is one of the signs of the end times. An increasing anti-Semitic, anti-Israel view. How do we know this? Because the Bible tells us, both in Ezekiel and in Zechariah, that in the last days, the world will turn against Israel. So number one, no Christian should be ruffled by the comments of particular podcasters who are now fomenting this anti-Semitic view. That should be expected if you know your Bible. It shouldn't trouble you. But
I love that.
It doesn't mean you should be silent either. You should speak up and expose. Paul the Apostle told us that we need to expose people even by name. And Paul did that. And so when you hear people saying what they're saying, I immediately go to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, where in the last days there will be those propagating doctrines of demons and teachings that are spawned on by deceiving spirits. That's what's happening. And listen to this. Does not the Bible say, Trey, that Jesus Christ is returning to Israel in the second coming? Doesn't it say that he's going to return to Jerusalem? Doesn't it say that he's going to be enthroned on Mount Zion? That's what the Bible says about future prophecy regarding Jesus. But if Satan knows this, then wouldn't it be advantageous to Satan in his twisted thinking to get an anti-Semitic flow to try to abolish the viability of the nation of Israel, to say that Israel's illegitimate, that it doesn't exist, that God didn't know what he was talking about when he said that in the last days before I return, I'm going to draw Israel back from all the four corners of the earth, and I'm going to bring them back into their own land while they are in unbelief, and I'm going to cause them to prosper in unbelief, and they won't believe in me until the Ezekiel 38 battle. That's where he says the veil is going to be lifted from their eyes, and then they will know that I am the Lord. So, wow, I see this stuff happening, and I hear the rhetoric, and I hear the anti-Semitism, and it just means for me that I'm standing for Israel.
So I like how he did that because he's not going against one particular voice. He's just saying, hey, read your Bible. Like, okay, now end times, you know, again, these are other podcasts you and I will do, eschatology.
Right.
You know, there's so much there. But I really like your message, brother, man. The enemy is really wrecking us now. I think
I'm not hearing it as much as you are.
Yeah, it needs a reboot. It's time to wind it down.
Can I finish?
You have to, please.
This is so simple, and it goes right back to what I just read from the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, Israel, the Jewish people, is that they may be saved. That's it. Let's keep it simple. Why do we have to get so caught up? Well, because we're going for subscribers and likes and clicks.
And political points, political gain.
Everyone
has a political handler one way or the other, brother. They all have them.
You know, Maslow, his hierarchy of needs, you know, one of them is every human being has a need and a desire to belong. And we choose our groups. We choose who. So if you choose to go down the podcaster path and you swim in those waters long enough, you start to think, oh, this is how you do it. And I want to be accepted by them. I want to be known as an influencer. And then you start playing those games and you learn the game of influencer podcasting.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the tragedy of it is that you get caught up in that wave and you get caught up in more likes. And now you're pulling in all these guests. I'm to a point where when someone invites me to be on their podcast, I'm starting to say no.
Yeah.
Because I'm like, I'm going to get pulled in a weird conversation. And if I don't know you and have a relationship with you, I'm probably not going to do that. I'm pushing back. I'll just put it that way.
Yeah.
And when I say push back, I'm not pushing somebody. I'm pushing myself back. I'm pushing away.
Well, the scripture from the says, table. Make it a yes or a no.
Exactly.
And make sure you are led by the Holy Spirit in your decision and make it that and don't waft about and just yes or no quickly.
You know, I'm going to read the scripture on Sunday. Please. When I pray for Israel. The one about brothers, my heart's desire and prayer. I'm going to add that into the Psalm 122 to say, here's the Old Testament version. Here's the New Testament version. This is Paul's heart for the Jewish people.
That's a good idea.
That way we've got old and new. We tie them together. That's easy enough.
And from my perspective, this conversation is just a political influence conversation. I love reading my Bible and not knowing what's going to happen.
There you go.
But being...
And not for show material.
No, but being excited about what God is going to do.
Yeah.
I can see all the things that are written. I'm excited how it's going to happen, whether it happens like this or like that. I believe in him. I believe in Jesus. I'm excited about the journey, not about the specifics. Like, I'm right. You're wrong.
Right.
Please.
Come on.
Please. How many people have gone down
what if,
for saying that?
What if we said, I think this is what it says, but I could be wrong. Man, that would just, that wouldn't
even
get
even
you.
Even that would help a lot, wouldn't
it? Wouldn't get you more subscribers.
Nope.
It's not sensational enough.
So
it's just honest.
Put down your screens, people. Pick up your Bibles. It's a lot more fun. There's a lot more mystery and excitement instead of thinking you know it all and what's going to happen. All right, brother. Thank you so much.
Of course. Privilege.
This was a tough one for me to bring in because it's confusing.
Hey, you brought it in at the end of 25, man. 26. We're just gonna go down and we're gonna light some candles, man. We're gonna shine a light.
I love it. And we'll be shining a light with you in 2026. Next week, we get to do this. Happy New Year.